This morning we conclude our examination of Malachi, and next week we'll begin looking at Hosea. So I encourage you to go ahead and read Hosea. It's a great book. Y'all know I love the Old Testament. I love the prophets. I had an Old Testament professor in my undergraduate work that for the first time in my life was able to help me contextualize and understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And so I love preaching from the Old Testament because it honestly is pointing forward. I mean, we're talking about, and you're going to see it when we get to verse 2 this morning, that Malachi is pointing forward. In verse 6, Malachi is pointing forward. He's telling us about events that are going to come, and then we see in the New Testament how they were fulfilled. And so we're able, as we study the Old Testament, to see what God was saying beforehand, and then to understand how it was being fulfilled. So Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. In honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand, please. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. We ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. God, we pray that as you illumine the heart and mind of Malachi, when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. You may be seated. Just before we get going, you know, one of the things that I loved, and I've got videos of it, we recycled our Bible school material from a couple of years ago, took it to Belize with us for Bible school down there, and the kids absolutely loved it, okay? I mean, they were doing foot function all we don't dance in the Baptist church, okay? So they were doing foot function all over. I've got pictures of some of them up on the stage with Miss Sarah and then a couple others in the back. Yeah, they're the Baptists, the ones sitting in the back row were even getting filled with the Spirit and dancing to some of that music. So that was a blessing to see. They really enjoyed having that material. So for those of you that are teaching, if you will, at the end of this week, if you'll kind of hold on to some of your material, that would be a real blessing as we get ready to go back and minister Bible school again. So that will help us a lot. All right. So again, this morning we conclude our examination of Malachi. And we see that Malachi's day, you know, I said a couple of weeks ago that we tend to read the Bible as pure history. Okay. And it is. It's pure history. It is accurate history. It absolutely tells the truth. I read an article this week about a guy. He had been asked, you know, could Noah's the account of Noah's Ark possibly be true? And he went through how it couldn't possibly be true because of the size of the animals and all of this other stuff. And the other thing, number one, he made a fundamental mistake, okay? If you are going to take, let's just assume for a moment, you were going to take one of every kind, or two of every kind. If you were going to take lions, would you take fully grown lions, or would you take baby lions? I would take baby lions, okay? Why? I'm bigger and stronger than the baby lion, okay? And the baby lion doesn't eat as much, and he's not going to be as aggressive toward the other animals. Plus, it doesn't take as much room for that baby lion as it does for the other one. But then the other mistake that he made was that there was a dingo, and there was a chihuahua, and there was a St. Bernard, and there was a fox, and there was a wolf, and there was a coyote. No, there was not. There was the canine kind, okay? The canine kind, and the feline kind, and the bovine kind, and the equine kind. And then after they got off of the ark, we absolutely don't have any problem with new species, or not new species, but new kinds of dogs. We do that all the time, don't we? I mean, labradoodles, that is not something that would have come up in nature, okay? It just never would have. And so we are able to produce other kinds of canines, and canines are able to do the same thing. But there's not a way for a canine to mate with a feline. It won't work, okay? It just won't work. Anyway, we tend to look at the Bible as purely history. And especially in the Old Testament, we think that it really doesn't have much bearing on our lives, that it doesn't really speak to our lives. But what we've seen through Malachi is that the people in Malachi's day were just like the people in our day. They were just going through the motions. Okay, they were showing up at synagogue, or they were showing up at temple. They were dropping a 20 in the plate, but they never gave till it hurt. Don't you wish there was a great song that had that in it, you know? That'd be amazing. Somebody ought to write a song like that. There is a song like that, bud. Just give me your eyes. Anyway, they were just going through the motions. And they thought that if I show up at church on Friday night, they went to church on Friday night. They thought that if I just show up, that God is just going to be so blessed that I'm there, and that he's just gonna pour it all out. And God corrected them. We saw that God corrected them, okay, on that whole thing. And he said, bring the entire tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You know, there's a song right now by a guy by the name of Andrew Rip. And Caleb has these sections where the artist explains the meaning of that song. Okay? And we like to ask God to fill us up. But I think sometimes we want him to stop when he reaches the brim of the glass. The whole point, Andrew said, of this song was not about filling me up. It's about fill me up to overflowing that we just read, so that my overflow can be a blessing in someone else's life. Okay? Let me tell you a secret, beloved. Let me tell you a secret for all of the young men that may be struggling with a call. You preach from your overflow. Right? You preach from your overflow. The very best sermons that God will ever use you to preach are ones that are coming from your overflow, because you've spent so much time in the Word that week, and you've spent so much time in the presence of Almighty God, that you just can't wait to get into the pulpit, okay? Malachi has been speaking to these people. And he's saying, guys, listen, you're just paying lip service. You're just going through the motion. You're kind of hedging your bets. We see people like that all the time, don't we? I was ministering to a lady a number of years ago. And she was going through this really difficult time. And I counseled with her and prayed with her. And when I finished praying, and I said, I didn't know you were Catholic. And she said, I'm not. Hedging her bets. Hedging her bets. Maybe the whole Catholic thing was true. And these people were doing exactly that. This chapter presents in 6 verses the main points of the gospel. We see the fact of sin as seen in the judgment of the wicked in verse 1. We see the warning of final judgment against the wicked in verse 1. Did you notice that? God says, the day, and we'll get to that in a couple hours, but we'll get to that. The day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze. Why are we trying to set them on fire when God said that's His ministry? Why are we burning people up? Listen, yes, our goal, we must at some point look at people and say, what you're doing is sin. It's sinful. It's no different than the sin in my life. The only difference between you and me is that Jesus has cleansed my sin and you are still in an unclean state of rebellion against Him. God says that there is a day of judgment coming. Now, when we finish Hosea, we're going to get our next book after Hosea will be Joel. And Joel is the Old Testament book that speaks about the day of the Lord, this coming day of the Lord, more than any of the other prophets. And so we'll get there and we'll see that. But then we also see the promise of salvation. In verse 2a, to those who fear the name of God. And the promise of the Messiah, who heals and brings joy in verse 2b. And the promise of the Messiah who comes to deliver and give victory in verse 3. And the command to remember and obey God's holy word in verse 4. And then the promise of peace and reconciliation in verse 6. And the promise of a changed heart that is a renewed heart that restores all broken relations in verse 6. Malachi wants us to understand... We love gray areas, don't we? We just love gray areas. We believe that so much of life is a gray area. It's not, beloved. The Bible's a very black and white book. Okay? The Bible knows the two kinds of people. The people that know and love God and have been redeemed by Him and have a future of blessing and being with God in heaven, and those who do not know God, who have never acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, are not all in for Him and thus have a future of being separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Those are the only two kinds of people the Bible knows about. You're either saved or you're not. You're not a little bit saved. You're not partially saved. You're not saved-ish. You either are saved or you are not saved. Listen to me, beloved. That's why any free will theology is an absolute insult and slap in the face of God. Because any kind of free will theology absolutely destroys the sovereignty of God. Because it puts salvation in the purview of the human, not as a grace gift from God. It completely ignores that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If there was something that I did to get my salvation, then that verse cannot be true. It's not a free gift. I earned it. It's mine. And I don't know what they call that where you come from, but where I come from, we call it heresy. If there's something that you have to do in order to get it. And if you can lose it, all right? If you can lose it, because do you understand what you're saying? If you can lose your salvation, you are saying that there is a sin that having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that his sacrifice covered your sin. You are now saying that there is a sin that you could commit after that that is bigger and stronger than the grace that has already been poured into your life. And once again, we call that heresy where I come from. Jesus' blood was either sufficient for all of your sin or it was not. Okay? There's no middle ground. It either was or it was not. Malachi wants us to understand that the Messiah is coming for two distinct purposes. He is coming to judge, and he is coming to save. Now, we understand that Jesus in the incarnation said that his purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. But we also understand that when he returns, that all of that is now off the table. I'll tell you something, beloved, when that trump sounds, it is too late. I know people that are hedging their bets. They are hoping to make a deathbed confession. They are hoping to be able to live their life the way that they want to live their life until they are laying on their deathbed and it is clear that they are not coming up out of that bed. And then they'll call for the preacher or call for a Christian to come and lead them to faith in Jesus. Now, am I saying that God won't save them? I'm not saying that at all. God will. But I'm saying that it's a very foolhardy thing. A very foolhardy thing to base your eternity on being able to be cognizant enough in those last moments to trust Jesus. And I got to tell you that when the trump sounds, it's too late. It's too late. Well, you might be one of those that make it through the tribulation, but it's too late to be raptured at that point. See, most of us look at God the way that we look at Santa Claus. We do. He's a tolerant, kind old man who would never in a million years dare send someone to hell for their sin. Well, the truth is, he won't. We send ourselves to hell. God provided the solution. He said, all you have to do is acknowledge the solution for whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead will be saved. I got to tell you, the coming day of judgment should bring great fear to anyone that doesn't know Jesus. It's not something that you can just slough off, that you can just say, oh, I'll be okay. God will show me grace. God is showing grace right now in that you are still able to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Let me get out of the introduction because I only got about 7 minutes left. One of the things they taught me in preacher school was that the point of preaching was to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's what Malachi is doing. He is bringing comfort to the afflicted and he is afflicting the comfortable. Back up to the last chapter for a moment. In verse 18 of chapter 3, we saw that you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Let me tell you something, beloved. We tend to think that Christians and non-Christians are pretty much alike. They're not. To say that a Christian is like a non-Christian is like saying that that dingo is like that kangaroo. Or that that dingo is like the platypus. Well, sure, they're mammals. But that's about where the similarity ends. There's no such thing as a partial Christian. And there's no such thing as a partial sinner. Did you hear me? You're either in or you're out. I read this thing yesterday about rules that men are supposed to follow. And one of those rules is that you never enter the pool by the ladder. I don't understand why. Okay, but I am one, especially if the temperature is kind of, you know, let's just jump in and get it over with. Okay, and instead of, you know, going in a little bit and getting scared, just jump in and get it over with. When you do that, you are either in the pool or you're out of the pool. There's no in between. There is a great chasm between Christians and non-Christians. We speak a different language. We love a different thing. We love a different person. Someone else consumes, or at least should consume, our every waking thought. Everything that we do, every decision that we make, the question that we should always be asking is, how can the next words out of my mouth, how can the next thing that I do bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? That's what we ought to be doing. But these people weren't doing that. Malachi wants us to know that it's not all over just because you're still on this earth. Listen, if you're a non-Christian, you can become a Christian today. Paul said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to have to look this way, the resolution is off on that. It says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He is committed to us the word of reconciliation. Did you hear what Paul just said? He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Every year when we're standing in immigrations in Belize, for those of you that have never been, you come in through this really long hall, okay? And then you make a 90-degree turn to the right, and guess where you are? In another long hall, okay? And there are lines for everybody. And there's like three or four lines for non-citizens. And then there's a line just for Belizeans. And then there's a line for diplomats. And I always say, well, I'm going to get in that line. And people say, why? And I say, because I am an ambassador for Christ. Amen? I am a diplomat for the kingdom of God. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, not the word of condemnation. Hello? Man, we are really good about telling people how they are a vile, wicked, mean, evil sinner on a slippery banana peel on their way to hell. As if somehow we think that's going to get them to go, well, then tell me how I get out of this mess. It's not. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. We need to understand that at the heart of all sin is a fractured relationship with God. That's where the problem lies. It's not their behavior. The behavior is just an outflow of their loss of relationship with God. Because when the relationship with God is right, the behavior is going to follow. Okay? It's absolutely going to follow. Anyway, Malachi tells us the day is coming. The day, not a day, the day of judgment is coming. That's important. There's not going to be multiple judgments. There's going to be the day of judgment coming. A terrible and fierce day of wrath. And when it comes, the wicked will be totally consumed. I'm skipping a lot, beloved. Verses 2 and 3. God makes a wonderful promise to all who will fear Him. He says, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall. Have you ever been cooped up in a place for a long time? No comment. Have you ever been like in an airplane for, oh, I don't know, 14 hours flying to Israel or something like that? And when you get off of that bird, what it's like, man, You know, you're wiggling around, getting stuff going. And you feel like you've been released from captivity to breathe air that hadn't been recycled and breathed by 400 other people. Okay? And you're out and walking around, and God is saying, listen, beloved, God is saying that on that day, those who fear His name will rise with healing in its wings, and we will skip like calves from the stall. And then we will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing. I am preparing it, God says. Verse 4. Obedience to God's word is not optional. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. God says. God says we will not inherit His blessings apart from heeding His word. Hello? We will not heed or inherit His blessing apart from heeding His word. Verses 5 and 6. God has given the world a clear warning. And now He gives to us the promise of salvation. The salvation that is offered only in Jesus. Judgment of sin and judgment of sinners is an absolute certainty. The day of judgment will come. But salvation through Jesus is just as certain. Scripture teaches us that a person can be saved and delivered from their sin by calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me close by asking, when the world looks at the church, when the world looks at Concord Baptist Church, what does it see? It ought to see a place where those who fear the Lord speak to one another. They prize His name, and they encourage each other in joyful fellowship. It ought to be a place where faithfulness to the Word of God and the commands of Christ is the norm, where we love Jesus because He first loved us. And it should look like a place where the hearts of the fathers are turned toward their children, and the hearts of the children are turned toward their fathers because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the radical reconciliation that it brings. It's that kind of church that you know God will use to bring reconciliation, not only on a horizontal level, but on a vertical level as well. Our fellowship, our futures, our faithfulness, even our families are the distinctive marks of people into whose lives Jesus Christ has brought saving change. Do those marks characterize us? Oh, beloved, may God give us a grace to turn to Jesus so that resting on Him alone, we might learn to live for His glory in these ways Malachi has shown us until the day dawns that the Son of Righteousness at last arises with healing in His wings.